If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, last week we began a brief series that we're doing on prayer. And we started the series with a message titled, The Place of Corporate Prayer in the Life of the Church. In that message, we saw that God supplies for the needs of the church through prayer. We saw that God empowers evangelism, the church's evangelism through prayer, and we saw that God protects the church from Satan and his attacks through prayer. Those weren't all the things that God does for the church as the church prays, but just a sampling so that we understood the importance of prayer in the life of the church. Now, if prayer can accomplish those things and more, then prayer must be very powerful, and indeed it is. And so today, I want us, as we continue thinking about prayer, I want us to focus on the power of prayer and realize that there is nothing that is beyond the reach of prayer. So we're going to look at the power of prayer. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 20 and 21. This is actually a doxology at the end of one of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians, and he ends his prayer like this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that your spirit would illumine our minds to understand, make our hearts willing to receive your truth, that we might live it out and follow you each day of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about the power of prayer this morning, I'd like you to think with me about three aspects of prayer's power. The first one is simply to state that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. We need to understand that. In Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul reminds us in his doxology, he says, Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power. Now, the power has to do with what we're asking and God's ability to perform, to do, to answer prayer. And so we are reminded that prayer is powerful. And that God's power is at work in us, and that his power accomplishes what we ask for, and that it even accomplishes more than we ask for, and that he is even able to do more than we can imagine asking him to do. Imagine that. I mean, that's quite a statement, isn't it? It's not just that prayer can accomplish or that God can do what we ask him to do. It's that he's able to do more than we ask him to do. But Paul takes it even a step further and says, whatever you can even imagine to ask God, whatever your mind can think of to ask God, he is able to do not even just more than that, but exceeding abundantly more than that. And so the emphasis here really is on the fact that prayer is very, very powerful. When he was in office, President Bush II, visited with wounded soldiers at an Army and Navy hospital in Washington, D.C. And during his visit, many of the family members told President Bush that they had been sustained by prayer through this time of stay in the hospital when their family member was in the hospital and suffering through whatever particular injury or illness they had, that it was prayer that had sustained them. And the president responded to those comments by simply affirming these three simple words, prayer is powerful. And really what he was doing was affirming the truth of Scripture. The Scripture teaches us that prayer is powerful. And the power of prayer was clearly understood by people in the Bible. And if we start even with Jesus and we think about Jesus and what he thought about prayer and what he modeled for us concerning prayer, Jesus demonstrated that prayer was important and powerful by the fact that he spent great amounts of time in prayer. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus got up early in the morning to pray, that he went off in the evening to pray, that there were times when he just came away from the crowds to pray. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went out into the wilderness to pray. Jesus prayed often, and he prayed a lot. He spent great amounts of time in prayer. Now, you think about it. He's Jesus. He's God, right? Why does God have to pray? Well, he's demonstrating a number of things in his humanity. He's demonstrating relationship with his Father and dependence upon his Father. But the point is, if Jesus prayed, we should pray, right? If Jesus thought it important to pray, we should think it important to pray. And then when we look at the early church, we're told in Acts 2:42, devoted themselves to prayer. And so they considered prayer of such a significant importance that they didn't just pray occasionally or sometimes when they got around to it to pray, but they devoted themselves to prayer. The Apostle Paul, as he writes in his letters, we see that he not only spends a significant amount of time praying for the churches and praying for the people in the churches. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, there are two chunks of passages that separately are prayers that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, and he does that throughout a number of his epistles. But he also requests prayer for himself and for his own ministry. And he saw prayer as important. He saw prayer as powerful. The apostles, as a group, they demonstrate the importance and the power of prayer. When the church was growing and their ministry got so filled up with trying to take care of so many different needs in the church that they realized that they were not able to devote themselves to what they had been called to what their particular calling was. And so they appointed deacons, and these deacons were called so that the deacons would go out and help to minister to the physical needs of the people, so the apostles wouldn't have to do that, not because it was below them or they were too good to do those kinds of things, but because they said, we need to devote ourselves to the Word and to prayer. Because by devoting themselves to the Word and to prayer, they would be able to powerfully minister to the congregations. And so they saw the importance of prayer and the power of prayer in that they committed themselves to it. So over and over in His Word, God commands us to pray, and He does so in part because He knows the power that He is ready and willing to unleash through prayer if His people will pray. And let me remind you that God has chosen prayer as a means through which He will operate. And because He has chosen prayer as a means through which He will operate, that is, that He has ordained that there are certain things that He will do through the means of prayer, that if we don't pray, He won't do those things. And so we talked about this last week. I want to remind you that James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. And so when we ask the question, does prayer really make a difference? If I pray, does it really matter? Can prayer really change things? Isn't God just going to do whatever God wants to do anyway? And again, those are all, you know, philosophical, theological questions that have, various answers that we hold in tension and that we can talk about. But the reality is this, that God has said, you don't have certain things because you haven't asked. And so we need to understand that prayer is powerful and that God does work through our prayers. So that being the case, if we fail to pray, we will fail to see God's mighty power at work in our lives and through our lives. And I believe that most of us, probably all of us, have yet to see what mighty things the untapped power of prayer can accomplish. So why do you think that the Bible tells us to pray when we have need? Because God is powerful and God is able to meet our needs. In fact, He's able to meet more our needs to the point of beyond what we even know that we need for. That's what Ephesians 3:20 is telling us. Why do you think that He tells us to pray for kings and for all who are in authority? You know, we're told to do that. That's a command that we're given as we pray. We are told that we need to be praying for kings and those who are in authority. Now, there are kings in the world, and in our particular form of government, we have a president and a vice president, and you know, we have Congress, we have the Supreme Court, we have governors and mayors and various people in different positions of authority in our world, and God tells us we need to be praying for those people. Why? Because prayer has the power to change the hearts of men. Prayer has the power to change the course of history. Prayer has the power to alter world events. And so we need to be praying for those people. Why do you think the Bible tells us to pray for each other? Because the awesome power of prayer is evidenced in our lives when we pray for one another. And we petition God for one another. When I bring your name to the throne of God, you bring my name to the throne of God, and we ask God on behalf of each other, we see the power of prayer in our lives. Why are we to pray for pastors and missionaries and evangelists and other Christian workers? Because prayer is powerful, and prayer empowers the ministries of those people. Prayer helps to bring the results in the ministries of those people. Prayer protects those people as they serve. There are missionaries. We have missionaries in our own church that are serving in parts of the world where it's dangerous and go to parts of the world where if they go there, they may not get on the plane to come back because they might lose their life while they're there. And prayer can actually bring a shield of protection around them as they're there. We need to be praying for them. And so, do we believe in the power of prayer? And the answer to that question isn't found with our lips. So we can say it, and if we really believe it, we should say it, but it's found in whether or not we really pray. Because if we believe in the power of prayer, we will pray. If we believe that prayer changes things, we will pray. If we believe that God will work in our lives and in our world in response to the prayers of His people, then we will pray. That's how we know if we believe in the power of prayer. Secondly, this morning, prayer is powerful because God is able. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now unto Him who is what? Able." The emphasis is on the fact that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's on God's ability. And this speaks of His power. And He is able because His power is limitless. That particular attribute of God we call His omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. There are no limits to His power. He is able to do anything that He wants to do. If God were not omnipotent, prayer would not be powerful. And we have to stop and reflect on the fact that prayer is powerful only because it is offered to a living God. That's what makes prayer. It's not powerful because of us. It's not powerful because we have any power in and of ourselves. It's powerful because we pray to a living, powerful God. Prayer to idols is powerless. Prayer offered to dead people is powerless. There are people that pray to dead people thinking they could do something for them. That is powerless prayer. Prayer offered to false gods is powerless. Prayer to anything or anyone but the living God is powerless prayer. And God actually makes a point of this in Isaiah 46, 5 through 7. Listen as Isaiah writes and records this, these words of God. "To whom then will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles." You know what God is doing? He's mocking the idols. He's mocking the false gods. He says, there are people that go and they get their gold out of their vault, And they weigh it and they carefully measure it out. Then they take it to the goldsmith. They take it to the craftsman and they say, make me a god. Make me a little idol. And the craftsman makes them a little idol. And it says, then they take their little idol and they put it on their shoulder and they bring it home and they set it up in its place. And God says, it can't move. You can cry out to it, but it can't answer. It doesn't speak. It doesn't say anything. It has no power. And so we need to realize is it's not because prayer is magic. It's not because we say some words of incantation and we know the right formula and the right recipe or whatever it might be. Prayer is powerful because we are bringing our requests to an omnipotent and living God. In Numbers chapter 11, as the Israelites wander in the wilderness, they get hungry. And Moses prays to God, and then Moses and God have this little exchange. God says, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat to eat, that they may eat for a whole month. Moses gets a little sarcastic here. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient? Or should all the fish in the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Moses had guts, didn't he? I mean, I wouldn't talk to God like that. Moses, you know, God says, hey, Moses, people are hungry. Okay, tell them I'm going to give them meat to eat. And Moses just kind of, he just gets a little snotty, you know. What are you going to do, God? Do we have to slaughter all our livestock to feed 600,000 people? Is that what you're up to? Or are we going to somehow get all the fish out of the sea? You know, Moses is saying, God, do you realize how big of a thing this is? You can't just feed 600,000 people just like that. And God is so good. He just answers Moses and says, is God's power limited? You watch, the people are going to eat. And so we learn of the power of God. But oftentimes we're like Moses. We pray about a need, but then we question whether or not God has the ability to meet that need, especially if it seems like it's out of the realm of the impossible. Moses doubted God's ability to meet the need of the hunger of 600,000 plus people. What have you prayed about and then doubted God's ability to do? You come and you pray and say, oh yeah, I believe in prayer and I believe God answers prayer, and so I'm going to bring my request to God, but I know he's not going to do anything about it. But I know he can't do anything about it. I know these circumstances are so terrible, there's nothing even God can do about this. Have you been there? See, as we pray, we must come to the realization that prayer is powerful because God is able, and if God isn't able, then all the praying in the world will never make a difference. I want you to consider with me a few thoughts and passages, just a sampling of what it is that God is able to do. And as we consider these passages, think about them in relation to your own life and your own needs. First of all, I want you to see that God is, what is God able to do? He's able to control nature. Think about that. In the realm of nature, we find things like the sun and the wind and rocks and rivers and animals. And I start here because if God is able to control nature, and nature is a very powerful thing, then that's a testimony to the fact that God is pretty powerful, right? So think about some things in nature. Remember Hurricane Sandy? That's a while ago now, but powerful Category 5 hurricane. Some of our folks here went out to the East Coast to help with the cleanup after Hurricane Sandy. But when you think about hurricanes, And devastating hurricanes, you think of places, you know, like the Gulf Coast, Louisiana, you know, Texas, Florida, maybe even coming up the East Coast, some of the, you know, North, South Carolina. But in my experience, all my years living on the East Coast in the Northeast, it's very rare to get a hurricane as powerful as Sandy that far north and to hit the coast and do the kind of damage that Sandy did. But that was terribly destructive. I mean, it put all of lower Manhattan practically underwater. I mean, that's a big accomplishment with that storm surge that came in. And when you look at the power of nature and you say, can God control that? Or you think about an earthquake. When an earthquake comes, have you ever seen those clips? You know, sometimes you'll They'll advertise them on the Yahoo page or something. You'll see them on YouTube, and it's just a little clip of maybe a newscaster doing the weather or sitting at his desk, and all of a sudden the things start to shake. Have you seen those? And they dive under the desk and they tell me, "We're in an earthquake, we're in an earthquake." That's a powerful thing. And when those, plates start to shift and that pressure is released and that force comes up through the earth and you get that shaking. Who has the power over something like that? Well, if God can control nature, then he can intervene. Remember when the Israelites were caught between the Red Sea and the approaching armies of Pharaoh? And this is a familiar story, and it's a great one. And in fact, in the Old Testament, this whole story of deliverance from Egypt was something that the people were to rehearse over and over and over and over again and never get tired of hearing. But you remember that after 400 years in slavery, God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and Pharaoh sent them out. And on their journey out, they get up to the Red Sea. And when they get to the Red Sea, they realize Pharaoh decided he's going to change his mind. He doesn't want to let the people go. He's going to go get them and bring them back to Egypt, and he's going to make slaves out of them again. And so the people are all worried and afraid. And, Moses, you brought us out here to die, and, our back is up against the wall, and what are we going to do? And Moses prays. And God opens the sea. Now, opening a sea, in case you don't realize it, that's no parlor trick, right? I mean, that's not some sleight of hand, some magician doing something on a variety show. That takes some power. And God opens the sea and the people walk across on dry land. God is able because he is a living, omnipotent God. He made the ocean. He made the sea. He made the land. He made the sky. Of course he has power over it. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of stories. Mark chapter 4. There's a great story in Mark chapter 4 about Jesus being in a boat and calming the sea. And we read about that in verses 35 through 41. And it says, "On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up with water. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him, and they said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" So the disciples and Jesus are in a boat, and you may be very familiar with this story. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. And this great storm suddenly rises on the sea. And Jesus is just sound asleep. And the disciples are very dramatic. They go and they shake him awake. And it's like, it's not like, "Hey, there's a storm here. And would you mind waking up? And we need a little help here. Maybe bailing the boat out or something." They get him awake. "And don't you care? We're dying here. This boat is going to sink." Jesus just, "You guys have no faith." And he talks to nature. And he says, "Hush, be still." And it all stops. Calm sea, no wind, no waves, no storm. Now, they were afraid of the storm. Do you see what the text says after he did that? They were very much afraid, because now they're asking, "Who is this in our boat? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" God has power over nature. And the next time that you find yourself in a desperate situation, remember that you pray to a God who parts seas and stills storms dead in their tracks our God is able. Not only does God have power over nature, but he's able to provide for our needs. Last week, we saw how God provides for the church's needs, but we need to understand also that God provides for our needs personally. And in Philippians 4:19, it says, Paul says to the Philippians, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It says all your needs, but can that really be? Can God provide all of your needs? Isn't he just able to provide for some of them? Maybe some needs are too hard to meet. Can God really provide? Can I pray and ask him to provide and expect that he can answer those prayers? What if the need seems impossible to meet? What if all options have been exhausted? What if all resources have been exhausted? What if there is absolutely no way possible? Surely God can't work and act in that situation. Don't forget, God specializes in the impossible, and what we need to do is remember to learn dependence upon him. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Another great story. Verses 15 through 21. It says, "When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking upward toward heaven, he blessed it. He blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children." This is a basic need, isn't it? We need food. We need to eat. This isn't like some extravagant, you know, "I want, you know, I've got food in my cabinet, but I want prime rib and lobster tail and what else do I like? Shrimp cocktail and maybe some scallops and, you know, all in one meal, and whatever I can't eat, I'll just save for tomorrow." You know, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is these people are hungry. It's late at night. They've been together all day, and the text says the place where they are is desolate. And so the disciples come up with a pretty good idea. I mean, I think I would have, if I was there, I would have had the same suggestion. "Jesus, listen, the crowd is getting hungry. You know, they're getting cranky. We call that hangry, right? They're really getting cranky, and we can't keep this up too much longer. So why don't we send them into the villages, tell them to go find a McDonald's or a Pizza Hut or something, find something to eat, the day is over." And Jesus says, "No, you give them something to eat. But we don't have but, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, kind of like the ice fishing thing yesterday. They didn't catch much. They didn't have much to offer. They didn't have Mark's pole." And so Jesus, he prays, and he blesses the food, and he starts to break it and hand it out. And it just keeps going and going and going, and there's no end to it. And all the people, it says, were satisfied. Is your impossible situation any more impossible than that one? Is your need any more difficult to meet than the need of 5,000 plus hungry people? Bring your needs to God. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And when you pray about your need, remember that God is able and trust him in the midst of it. I want to share with you a story about an answer to prayer that God had in our life when we had need. Many years ago now, and when I think about that, and I have to use words like "many years ago," you realize how old you're getting, but many years ago now, when we were in our in my first senior pastor position, we were there 10 years, and some circumstances came about where we felt that God was calling us to another church up in Northeast Pennsylvania. And the church that we had been in had grown. Our ministry there was successful. In fact, the church was very well established. It had been around for a long time. We'd just been through a building project, and people were very excited, and things were going quite well. But we just knew that God was calling us to this other ministry. Well, here's the problem. That other ministry only had really a handful of people, and they had tried to make the church work, and they were failing. And the people that were left said, if this doesn't work, we're going to shut the doors, close up shop, and we're going to quit. We're not going to do this anymore. It's too hard. And oh, by the way, Pastor, if you come, we don't have much money, so we really can't pay you a whole lot. So you need to know that ahead of time. And so the reality was, it wasn't like it would be, okay, so instead of, you know, maybe going grocery shopping once a week, we'd have to go once every week and a half. It was a significant difference, so that it literally, to go there without some other form of income would have been financial suicide. We just wouldn't have been able to survive, wouldn't have been able to live, wouldn't have been able to pay the bills, would have accumulated great amounts of debt. And this is many, many years ago, so this would have been back, this was in the early 90s. So we were convinced God wanted us to go through a series of circumstances, and we just knew that's where we're supposed to be. So we said, okay, we'll go. Gulp. And we said, God, we're going to obey you, and you have to provide. And we don't know how you're going to do that. And so we're just going to trust you. The very first month I was there, I went one day when I went out to my mailbox to get the mail, I was sorting through the mail as I'm walking back in the house, and I noticed there was an envelope from our district. You know, like we have a district here, the Rocky Mountain District, Greg Fell's superintendent. We have a district back east, and I went in the house and I opened the envelope, and it was a check made out to me personally in the amount of $500. Okay? And I thought, well, what's that? I mean, district doesn't send you money. They ask you for money, you know. So, what's that all about? So I called my district superintendent. His name was Ken. I said, Ken, got this check in the mail here. It's made out to me. What am I supposed to do with this? Is this for the church? Am I supposed to give it to the church? I'm really confused. He said, no. He said, Rob, what it is someone in your previous church, the church I just left, is going to anonymously send you $500 a month until your church is financially on its feet and can pay your salary. How about that? I had no idea what God was going to do. I didn't know what string he was going to pull. I didn't know what power he was going to demonstrate. I had no clue. But had we not obeyed God and had we not prayed, we would have missed a tremendous blessing. And that check came like, I still to this day, I have no idea who sent it. That check came like clockwork every month and made up the difference. And back in the early 90s, I mean, $500 was a big deal. And that made up the difference so that we were able to pay all our bills and meet all our needs until that church was able to pay us a full-time salary. So God is powerful. Thirdly, God is able to deliver from adverse circumstances. Have you ever been in a situation where the whole world seems to be caving in around you? The ceiling's coming down, the walls are crashing in. I mean, you've got one or more things in your life that are going bad. Your back's up against the wall. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe you have unexpected bills that you don't have the money to pay. If God is able, when your back is up against the wall and it's the 11th hour and there is no possible way out, is he able? Is he able then? Well, yeah, he is. There's another story in the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. It's another great story. Verses 3 through 16. Story of Peter getting arrested, the Apostle Peter getting arrested, being thrown in jail. It says, when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, what pleased the Jews? Well, Herod just had James put to death, cut his head off. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth an angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You're crazy. You're out of your minds." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Peter was awaiting execution. He was bound to two soldiers with chains. He was locked in a prison cell. The prison cell was guarded. This is a pretty desperate situation. This is one of those things where you sort of, you know, decide you're going to make your peace with the reality that this is your dying day. Your time on earth is over. And the church had no army. They didn't have swords and shields and spears. You know, they didn't have a SEAL team to send in and, you know, rescue Peter in the dark of the night. They had nothing. They had absolutely no physical resources to fight the power of Rome. You'd be going against the king and all the armies that he had at his disposal. The church was powerless except for one thing. They had a God who is able, and they prayed. And Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made by the church to God. Is God able? God sent an angel. And that angel came, and the guards were asleep, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists, and the prison doors opened, and nobody saw Peter walk out of the prison, and he was delivered by the mighty power of God. But don't miss the point, because the church prayed. And so God answered prayer. What is your impossible situation? Don't discount the power of prayer. Maybe your narrative, your story would sound something like this. He suddenly found himself unemployed, but prayer. Her husband was not a Christian, but prayer. Their children were wild and rebellious, but prayer. There was no money to pay the bills, but prayer. Nothing is beyond the reach of prayer and a God who is able. Finally, I want to move to Exodus 14:31 and just take time to reflect on the fact that powerful prayer is a powerful testimony. In Exodus 14:31, it says, "When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." You see, what happened is, in verse 10, earlier in that chapter, we read that the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and when they say the Egyptian armies are approaching, God heard their cries and delivered them by means of an incredible miracle. And so, when they saw what God did in response to prayer, how he opened the sea and how they walked across on dry land and how Pharaoh's armies were destroyed as they tried to follow, that answered prayer was a powerful testimony in their lives so that they feared God and believed in him all the more. Answered prayer is a powerful testimony in two ways, two categories of people that prayer testifies to. It's a powerful testimony to us as believers. Answered prayer reminds me of God's power and God's love. When I see God answer prayer, when I went to my mailbox that day, we had no idea how we were going to pay the bills. And when I went to my mailbox that day and I opened that letter and I made that phone call, you better believe I was saying, God, you are awesome. You do things I never even thought of. It's like Ephesians 3. Above and beyond, exceedingly what I could imagine to even think of or pray for. I would have never imagined to pray, Lord, would you lay it on the heart of somebody in my, you know, previous church to send me $500 a month? That's a big ask. I mean, who can do that in the first place? Who's got an extra $500 a month laying around to just write you a check and send it? I wouldn't have even thought to pray that. And that's how God answered that prayer. Answered prayer testifies to us of his greatness. That's why it's so important for us to share with one another how God has answered prayer. Because when I hear how God has answered prayer in your life, it's a testimony of God's power and his love and his prayer answering ability to me. It boosts my faith. It does the same for all of us as we share together. That's why when we have opportunities to share testimonies, you ought to stand up and say, hey, let me tell you how God has worked in my life. Let me tell you how he's answered prayer. Because when we do that, we are testifying in the assembly of the congregation how good God is, and it's a faith booster. Secondly, it's a powerful testimony to unbelievers. You know, when things happen in response to prayer, it gets people's attention. And don't think just sharing it here in the context of the body. Share it with people who don't know the Lord. Tell them how God has answered prayer in your life. My wife does this all the time. You know, she'll talk to anybody and talk to people she doesn't even know and tell them about, you know, things that God has done. And even if it's not to the point of this person becoming a Christian because they heard about the testimony and the power of prayer, it might be a seed planted. It might be a step on the way to their coming to faith in Christ. You have no idea, but share it. Don't be afraid to tell an unbelieving friend or relative that God has answered a specific prayer and how. Make the works of God known. That's what 1 Chronicles 16:8 says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Isaiah 12:5. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. I won't tell you the whole story. I'll save it for another illustration sometime. But there was another time when I saw God answer prayer in a powerful way. In fact, this is how it happened. I was going to bed, and I was falling asleep, and this thing was on my mind, and it was really weighing heavy, and it was a big deal. As I'm falling asleep, I just said, God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know, you know, I don't have the answer. I didn't even know how to pray. You're going to have to provide. I fell asleep. I woke up the next morning. I wasn't finished with a half a cup of coffee, and my phone rang, and I answered it, and it was someone on the other line, and they were the complete, total, and more than abundant answer to the prayer I prayed. I'm like, wait a minute. This stuff doesn't happen. This is crazy. I didn't even, only one night passed. I went to bed. I mean, the need came up that very night, and I went to bed praying about it. And the very next morning, it was answered just like that. And you know what I did? Later that day, we had unbelieving neighbors across the street that we had developed a relationship with. And I ran across the street. I saw him outside doing some stuff. And I ran across the street. I said, I got to tell you an amazing story. And I told him that story. And he was just like, wow. Now, he didn't become a believer. I don't know that he ever did. I don't know what happened to him. But all I know, I ran across. I had to tell somebody. I was so amazed by what God had done. I ran across the street and told my neighbor. Well, remember, prayer is powerful because we have a powerful prayer answering God. So what's the application? Do you need me to tell you? Pray. Just pray. pray for and about everything, because your prayers do, they have, and they will make a difference in your life and in the world around you. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you this morning and give you praise and worship that you are a prayer-answering God. And Lord, your hands are not tied. Your power is not limited. You are omnipotent, God. You are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So, Father, we want to be people of prayer. Prompt us to pray. Build our faith. Make us, as a church, a people of prayer, as individuals, people of prayer, that we might see your mighty hand at work in our lives, in our church, and in our world. And we give you praise and glory. Amen.